Welcome to the Open Door Podcast. I'm Pastor John Riley. I hope that today's message will encourage you and help you to find deeper intimacy with Jesus. If you'd like to know more about our church, you can visit us online at opendoorsanrafael.com. All right, well, today we are completing our little series we've been doing. It's kind of a series within a series. We've been in John chapter 17, which is this prayer Jesus prayed at the end of the Last Supper, and we're coming to the end of it now. So this is our passage for today, John 17, verses 20 through 26. Jesus says, I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will believe in me through their message. I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us, so that the world will believe you sent me. I have given them the glory you gave me, so they may be one as we are one. I am in them and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. Father, I want these whom you have given me to be with me where I am. Then they can see all the glory you gave me because you loved me even before the world began. O righteous Father, the world doesn't know you, but I do, and these disciples know you sent me. I have revealed you to them, and I will continue to do so. Then your love for me will be in them, and I will be in them. So this is our third week in John 17, which again is a prayer Jesus prayed at the end of the Last Supper, just before being betrayed. And 2 weeks ago, we saw Jesus praying for himself, which gave us a special look into the relationships between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, otherwise known as the Trinity. Last week, we saw Jesus praying for his disciples. And among the things he prayed for them, unity was high on his list. And this week, as Jesus closes his prayer, we see him praying for us, the church. But in his prayer for us, we see the return of both of those themes: the love within the Trinity, and the unity among believers. Now, without answering out loud, when I bring up the subject of unity, especially in the context of the church, where does your mind immediately go? It probably depends on who you are and what your life experience is, but let me take a few guesses at what some of you might be thinking when I bring up the word unity. For some of you, you're probably having really pleasant thoughts about it. You're probably thinking about other churches that you really like. And you're like, yeah, unity would be fun. I'd love to do more with those churches. For some of you, you're probably thinking of other churches. Churches you don't like. Churches who even kind of scare you, whose teaching you find to be off message, maybe even heretical. And you'd like to avoid those churches and unity with them at all costs. Some of you probably hear the word unity and you're inspired. You're filled with hope over the possibilities of what could be in the body of Christ. And then still there are others of you who hear unity and are probably trying really hard to just not roll your eyes, because you think unity is just sentimental idealism and it never works anyways, so why should we even care? And while the short answer to that question is easy, that we should care about unity simply because Jesus did, that answer really doesn't satisfy, does it? Because we know that unity is hard. In fact, I don't think it's false to say that unity in some ways is impossible, at least as far as we understand unity. So why should we care? Why should we care about unity? Well, I hope to answer that question for you today. In fact, I hope to answer three questions for you today about unity from this passage of scripture. Those three questions being, why should we care about unity? Why is it so hard? And why is it possible even when it feels so impossible? So first, why should we care? Well, the first answer Jesus gives to that question is because it's through our unity that the world around us will believe that God sent Jesus. That's a pretty big deal. Jesus is saying, if they see your unity, they'll believe that I came from God. Okay, look at verses 21 and 23. He says, I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one. As you are in me, Father, and I am in you, and may they be in us, so the world will believe you sent me. And then in verse 23, he says, I am in them, and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me. That's a big deal. So our unity as believers across churches and denominations is a sign to the world that Jesus really did come from God. And even though Jesus doesn't spell out precisely how that works, I don't think it's really hard to figure out. After all, if Jesus really did come from God and in fact is God, as we claim he is, doesn't it stand to reason that he should at least have the power to keep his people together? What does it communicate to the world when they look at the church and they constantly see us backbiting and fracturing and dividing? What does it communicate to the world when they look at us and they see the same rancor and division that they see everywhere else? See, we say that Jesus has changed us, but when they see that, they don't see any change. So, our unity, or lack thereof, directly reflects on our Savior. The world sees our unity, or lack thereof, and that's what causes them to believe that he was from God or not from God. That's a pretty big deal. So that's why we should care about unity. On the other hand, when we have unity, when we really have unity, what that unity has the power to demonstrate to the world is so amazing. Look at the second half of verse 23. He says again, may they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love me, and that you love them as much as you love me. Just take a second to wrap your head around what Jesus is saying here. Do you realize what Jesus has just said? He says that God loves us as much as he loves Jesus. Like what? Like God the Father loves you as much as he loves his only son? Like, no offense, but really? But that's what he says there. God the Father loves us as much as he loves his son Jesus. And when we are one, just like the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one, or at least when we approach being one as they are perfectly one, what does the world see? They look at us and they say, oh my gosh, God really loves those people. There is a God and he really loves those people. He loves those people as much as he loves himself. That's what Jesus is saying the world sees through our unity, that God loves us. We're a sign to the world, or we're supposed to be. They look at us and they say, wow, God loves people. Because of the unity we have, which has huge implications for reaching the world with the good news of Jesus Christ, because who wouldn't want to be a part of that? In fact, that is the good news of Jesus Christ, that we have been invited into the love of the Father, Son, and Spirit. That's what Jesus is getting at back in verse 21 when he says, and may they be in us so that the world will believe you sent me. Because when a world sees a church that is so unified and so obviously immersed in God, where infinite love is so obviously being manifested and experienced by everyone involved, anyone with eyes to see that that's happening is going to want in on it. So that's another reason we should care. It has huge implications for reaching the world. But besides reaching the world, as if that weren't enough, we should want unity, if for no other reason than what it will mean for us personally, on totally selfish grounds, if nothing else. We should all desire unity. Because think about it. If our unity has the power to display the love of God on that level, then that can only mean that we're experiencing the love of God on that level. Does that make sense? Like, we can try to fake it and be like, yeah, we really love each other, you know, but the world is going to see through that eventually. We're talking about real love here. When the kind of love is actually being experienced in the church, that the world looks at us and says, wow, God loves those people. That can only mean that we're experiencing that kind of love. We can only display what we're experiencing. So if you want a deeper experience of the love of God, unity is for you. So those are the reasons why we should care, and I think they're pretty convincing. But next question, why is it so hard? I mean, if the payoff is so good, why is it so hard for us to get on board with this? I'll tell you why. Because unity is hard. It's really hard. And anyone who talks about unity and talks about it as if it's not really hard, let me tell you, that person has never actually had to fight for any real kind of unity. Because anybody who's had to actually work towards unity knows that it is so hard. And the most obvious reason why it's so hard is a reason any kid in our Sunday school could answer. It's because of sin. I mean, at its most fundamental level, that's what makes it so hard. We're all selfish people, and we'd rather be right than be together. It's as simple as that. You know, by the way, if that kid also said, you know, it's because of the devil or because we suck, I'd accept those answers too. But besides sin, though, and the devil and our natural tendency to suck, why is unity so hard? Well, to understand that, I think we have to first address our most common misunderstanding of what the unity Christ envisions for us actually is. Throughout these closing paragraphs of Jesus' prayer, we see the word one repeated over and over and over again. And even though Jesus is addressing the Father, he wants us to get something out of his repetition of that word. The word one is repeated over and over again to draw our attention back to how this prayer started, as a reflection on the very nature of God. And what is the very nature of God? It's oneness. It's God. It's three in one. Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. I hope I said that right. That's a fundamental thing in Scripture about the character and the nature of God, his oneness. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. That's why Jesus keeps saying, I want them to be one. I want them to be one, because he wants us to be like him. And God is one. And yet, he is comprised of three persons: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And each of those three persons of the Trinity, as we call it, have different personalities and different expressions and different roles even. And so when Jesus prays to the Father that we would be one as they are one, we have to understand that he is not asking the Father to make us one homogeneous mess that does everything with perfect uniformity. No, he expects us to reflect his beautiful diversity in our own diversity. He expects his church to be one like he is one, which includes a great deal of diversity. So the problem we have with understanding unity is that we've taken Jesus' prayer to God to make us one as a prayer for us to be the same. And that's not what Jesus is getting at. That's the opposite of what Jesus is asking for. He doesn't want us to be the same. For example, he doesn't want church in Uganda to look like church in California. Think of all the beauty that would be lost in the body of Christ if church in Uganda looked just like this. He doesn't want, you know, New Life Church in Novato, for that matter, to look like Open Door Church in San Rafael. He doesn't want that. He doesn't want us to be the same. How would that reflect the beautiful diversity and complexity of the wonderful God we serve? It wouldn't. So here's what we have to understand if we're going to get closer to the perfect unity Jesus talks about. Our goal is not to be the same. Our goal is to be one. And what that means is we don't argue and divide over differences of opinion, over differences of style, over differences of culture, and over differences of personality. If anything, we celebrate those differences in one another, just like Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit celebrate their own distinctives. Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit love each other, and they love what makes each of them distinct within the Godhead. They celebrate it. There's this eternal dance that has been going on between them, celebrating how wonderful each of the others are. And that's what God wants his church to reflect. In other words, we don't divide over things that aren't the main things. So some of you might ask, well, what are the main things? Well, here's a good start. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Now, if you're unfamiliar, that's called the Apostles' Creed. And like I said, it's a pretty good starting point on what the main things of the Christian faith are. Now, does it include everything? No. And I have to say, you know, as a charismatic, I've always been a little bummed out that there was nothing about being filled with the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues in there. You know, I'd kind of like it if the church fathers had included that. But what that tells me is I should never divide with a brother or a sister in Christ over a difference of opinion on those things. Disagree with them? Sure. Debate those things, dialogue about those things with them respectfully? Why not? But divide with them over them? Never. Never. Likewise, as a person who leans Calvinist, I really wish the church fathers had weighed in on that whole debate in the creeds. But again, the fact that they didn't tells me I shouldn't get too hung up on that stuff, because it's not the main thing. We have to keep the main thing the main thing and not let the other things divide us and disrupt the flow of love between us in the church. Now, that's not to say that we never divide over anything. You know, when we have churches or denominations that persist in preaching and practicing falsehoods that contradict the main things, then we have to separate from them. Not because we don't love them, not because we don't hope that they'll turn and return to the truth, but again, because we're called to be one. And persistent heresy, which is what we call that behavior, is a sign that those so-called churches aren't actually churches at all. They're not actually a part of us. And so we can't be united with them. We can't be one with them any more than Satan and Jesus can be united. Because we're a part of two separate and opposing kingdoms. We are diametrically opposed from one another. And again, we hope and we pray that they will become a part of the kingdom of Jesus Messiah. But until they do, we can't be united with them. It is impossible. But among true Christians and true churches who agree on the main things, unity is possible even when it feels impossible. And that leads to our third question. Why is unity possible even when it feels impossible? Two reasons: glory and love. Glory and love. First, Jesus gives us glory, and out of that, we receive his love. And that's what makes unity among Christians possible. And here's how it works. Verse 22, Jesus says, I have given them the glory you gave me, so they may be one as we are one. The word glory can mean a lot of different things in the Bible, but one of the things it almost always means is a revelation of God's character. It's a revelation of who God is. So one of my favorite passages that talks about this is Exodus 33. Moses is up on Mount Sinai with God. And at one point he says to God, show me your glory. I want to see your glory. Right? And Paul in 1 Timothy says that God dwells in unapproachable light, which is exactly what Moses wants to see. He wants to see the full-on, like, bright light, overwhelming physical presence of God. And God says to Moses, Moses, I can't show you that. Because if I show you that, you're going to die. And I don't want you to die yet. But what he does say to him is this. He says, I will make all my goodness pass before you. And I will call out my name, Yahweh, before you. And then in the next chapter, we actually see God do this for Moses. He hides Moses in a little spot in the rock, like a little crevice in the rock. And then he passes by him calling out, Yahweh, the Lord, the God of compassion and mercy. I am slow to anger and filled with unfailing love and faithfulness. Moses wanted to see God's glory, and he did. He did, because God's character is his glory. Now, the amazing thing about Jesus, one of the amazing things about Jesus, is that in Jesus, God became someone we could approach. He became someone we could look upon. But as we've talked about many times over the last few weeks, Jesus was also the perfect revelation of God's character. In 2 Corinthians 4:6, Paul says, for God, who said, let there be light in the darkness, has made this light shine in our hearts so we could know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. Now, what kind of glory is Paul talking about there? No, Paul actually got to see that kind of bright, shining glory of Jesus on the road to Damascus. But we know throughout Jesus' ministry time on earth, with the exception of the transfiguration, he wasn't the God dwelling in unapproachable light. He looked just like us. He was totally approachable. So Paul can't be talking about that, because that's not the way we've seen the glory of God in Jesus. How have we seen the glory of God in Jesus? We've seen the character of God in Jesus. We've seen the supreme revelation of God's character in Jesus. That's what has happened to every person who believes. Every Christian has had an experience of beholding the glory of God, his character, who he is, his essence in the person of Jesus. But once he gives a person that revelation, Paul says that something equally incredible happens, which is actually what makes our unity possible. In Romans 5:5, he says that after that, God then gives us his Holy Spirit. And he says that through the Holy Spirit, our hearts are filled with his love. Our hearts are filled with his love. And that's what Jesus is talking about in the closing verse of John 17. In verse 26, he says, I have revealed you to them, and I will continue to do so. So there's the disclosure of God's character, his glory to us, right? But then he says, then your love for me will be in them, and I will be in them. So Jesus reveals God's glory to us, and then through the Holy Spirit, we are filled with love. But notice, it's not just any kind of love. What does he say? He says, then your love for me, he's talking to the Father, and he says, then your love for me will be in them. The love that fills our hearts is the same love that Jesus and the Father have for each other. It's no ordinary love. It's perfect love. It's supernatural love. And most importantly for us today, it's self-giving love. And nowhere was the self-giving love of God more clearly displayed than on the cross. On the cross, Jesus Christ gave himself up completely out of love for the Father and love for us. And because of that, our sins have been washed away and we have been filled with his love. But what I want to show you today as we close is that Jesus' ultimate act of self-giving love on the cross came down to a choice. And it was a choice that was all about unity. See, just after praying this prayer, Jesus leaves the upper room with the disciples. He walks across the Kidron Valley, and he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane. And because he's already experiencing unbearable anguish because of what lies ahead, he drops to his knees in the dust, and he prays again. And what does he pray? He says, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me." And in other words, "Dad, if there's any other way, if there's any other way, I'd like to get out of this." But then what does he say? "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Now here's what's interesting about that. Jesus had every opportunity to get out of the pain he was in. He's God. No one could take his life from him. He says at one point, he says, "Don't you know that I could call legions of angels? I could ask my Father and he would send legions of angels and I could get out of here like that? Don't you know?" He had every opportunity to avoid the suffering of the cross. But in order to do that, he would have to have broken the unity that has always existed between he and the Father and the Holy Spirit. But because he is God, and because God at his very essence is self-giving love, he wouldn't do it. In other words, at the moment of the greatest possible consequence, when our eternity was on the line, Jesus chose unity over division. Jesus chose unity over division. He chose to stay one with the Father and one with the Holy Spirit. He chose self-giving love over self-getting love. He chose the cross. And because he chose the cross, we have seen his glory and have been given the Spirit and have been filled with the same perfect self-giving love that allowed him to sacrifice himself for us. It's because Jesus made a choice for unity. Unity with ordinary human love is impossible. But because of what Jesus has done, we're not working with ordinary human love. The love that has filled our hearts is the perfect, self-giving love of God. And that means that we have a choice when it comes to unity, just like Jesus did. We have to choose it. It's not just going to happen. You know, I think sometimes we think about unity and we think, "I'm going to get to this level of spiritual maturity where I'm just going to be unified with everybody. And I'm not even going to have to try. I'm just going to like flow with every other Christian I meet and it's going to be easy." It's never going to happen that way. That's a fantasy. We have to choose it. Jesus had to choose it. He was sweating drops of blood on his knees in the dirt and he chose unity. And because he chose unity, we can choose unity. We can make a choice to love one another despite our differences. We can make a choice to champion one another. Even when, you know, we see one church and their stock is rising and our stock is plummeting, we still champion them. We love them. We support them. We honor them. We have to choose. We have to choose to be one with each other, even when we're not the same and it's awkward. Why do they pray that way? Why do they sing those songs? What's a liturgy? My goodness, this is weird. But we choose to be one. We choose to be one with them because we know that Christ chose unity over division at the moment of greatest possible consequence. And because of that, his love, that same self-giving love, has been poured into our hearts. And so we have a choice to make. We can choose unity. Jesus chose unity and experienced infinite suffering so we could be saved. Infinite suffering. We can choose unity and experience infinite love and see others be saved. That's a good deal. The choice is easy. The way is hard. So we better pray. Father, we see in your word, through the words of your son and the way he prayed to you, that you want us to be united with our brothers and sisters in Christ, And through your own self-giving love, you've made it possible. You've given us your love so that we could be united. Lord, melt our hearts, Lord, that can be so hard towards one another and so stubborn and so just wanting our own way and our own style and whatever else. Melt our hearts, Lord. Melt our hearts with the love that you have poured into them. And God, help us to make that choice today. And then, Lord, help us to follow through. Keep the gospel front and center in our hearts and minds, Lord, so that when it would be possible and easy even to divide with one another, that we would remember your love for us, that we would remember that we have access to that love, and that we would choose unity with the body of Christ. And Lord, as we do, Lord, we pray especially in Marin County, God, we pray that as we choose unity, Lord, and as other churches, as you move on their hearts to do the same, God, we pray that people would see it, that they would see and be amazed, that they would say, wow, there's something to this Jesus thing. He's real. He really did come from God. And he really loves those people. It's obvious. Lord, let your message go out because of our unity, Lord, and let us experience deeper and deeper and deeper love as well. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.